Shall we turn to read God's word in Matthew chapter 27, and we shall read from verse 1 through to 27. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since this is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. "They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me." Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now, it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. You turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, the part that we were reading, and we see in verse 22 these words, "What then? What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ. The cry of Pontius Pilate is the ultimate cry of us all. It's quite interesting that the Bible poses some tremendous questions. We see right at the very beginning, Cain saying, "Am I my brother's keeper?" We have Moses saying, "Who is on the Lord's side?" David says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Job, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" And we go all the way through the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" And in Hebrews, we read the words, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" However, none of these questions, powerful though they are, is more pertinent for us than the cry of Pontius Pilate, faced with a decision that he simply could not escape. This question was posed at a pivotal time in world history. This was variously described God's time, the fullness of time. We heard it described as my time, the time of the outpouring of God's wrath on men's sins. Here we see how, in a sense, men become caught up with things beyond them. And in that respect, I certainly almost feel sorry for Pontius Pilate. Now, implicit in the question, because we'll be looking at the question as it relates to ourselves, but implicit in the question are three other questions. The question of what shall I do with Jesus? Implicit in this, but what shall I do with his life? Because we read that the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. What shall I do with his death? The Roman centurion who presided over his execution said, "Surely this was the Son of God." And we also see that implicit in this question is, what shall I do with this resurrected and glorious life? I would suggest to you this morning that there are five, how I describe as, evasions that Pilate came up with when he faced that inevitable and destiny-determining question, what shall I do with Jesus? The first evasion is that he reasoned about it. He reasoned about it. We look in verse 23. "Why then? What offense has he committed?" We can look also at Luke's version of this. And in Luke, we see in verse Pilate, if you look at verse 13, Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod,
for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I'll punish him and release him. And with one voice, they cried out, away with this man, away with this man. But he went on to say in verse 22, why? What crime has he committed? I found no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I'll punish him and release him. When we reason with the devil, when he's speaking to us regarding the claims of Jesus on our lives, we always lose. None of us can reason with the devil, relying on our own ability, either emotionally or intellectually. The second evasion was that he tried to turn Jesus over to someone else. He sent him to Herod. Now, the reason he sent him to Herod was he heard that he came from Galilee. And you could just see how Pilate heard that news. He thought, oh, thank goodness. I'm off the hook here. I can give this problem to someone else. So he sent him to Herod, who was, we're described in Luke, was delighted to see him. But Herod wasn't totally stupid. Herod sent him back. He turned him over to someone else. And there are times in our lives when we should take other people's counsel. There are times when we should speak to our wives, our family, business associates, friends, and their counsel is often wise, measured, and helpful to us. But there are times when a man must face a question on his own. And that's what faced Pilate. Pilate wasn't able to pass the buck, as we describe it. He couldn't turn him over to someone else. He had to face this decision on his own. The third thing that he tried to do was that he tried to compromise. Basically, Pilate knew deep down that this man had done nothing wrong. The prisoner before him did not justify any punishment. But he sought to compromise. He said, look, I'll just give him a flogging and then release him. Hopefully that will satisfy you. Because we read that Pilate knew that it was because of envy. Pilate knew that they were simply out to get him. There was no justification for the charges that were laid before him. Sometimes I think we are a bit like that when we hear God's word expounded to us and we hear the claims of Jesus on our lives. We start to do it on our own. We try and give something up. We try and, I suppose, clean our act up. Stop swearing, maybe drinking to excess. Anything except yielding our hearts to Jesus. But we cannot clean our own lives. The only way we can deal with that, the only way we can deal with our sin, is to allow Jesus to do that for us. The fourth evasion that we see is that Pilate tried to substitute someone else. He tried to release Jesus rather than Barabbas. Now, people turn to other things. People turn to drink, they turn to drugs. They perhaps sincerely turn to another religion. But all that is a bit like taking aspirin for something that is life-threatening rather than going to see your doctor. Substitutes are not permissible when we face the question of our eternal destiny and we have to face a wrathful yet loving God. I think that Pilate saw that, because the final evasion that we see is that he washed his hands, which to us appears totally futile. All right, there was a ceremonial use of that in these times, but nonetheless, it was totally futile because he still gave Jesus up to be executed just the same. And that's something that sort of struck me certainly when I was reading this, is that whatever we do, we cannot wash our hands of God. We read in the Bible these words, "You fool, tonight your soul is required of you." We can't just say, no, it's not for me. It is something that we have to face, our relationship with the risen Savior. And Pilate wants somebody to relieve him of the responsibility. And I think sometimes we're the same as that. Perhaps we wish that the eye of Jesus was not on us. But Jesus won't go away. He must be put away. This is not something that we just stumble along with. It is something which we are involved in. When I was preparing for this sermon, I was looking at some notes that my father had written. As you're aware, my father died about 18 months ago. And I was looking at some notes, actually, on this passage. I have, many, many years ago, I preached on this. But I was looking again at notes that my dad had done in a sermon. And as you can imagine, that was a sort of very emotional experience for me. You could almost, I certainly almost could, you know, sort of hear his voice as I was reading the words. And one thing that struck me in how my father had approached this passage was the older he got, the more or the greater was his desire that people would commit their lives to Christ. And I think that's probably true of a lot of us. Time is passing by. And it's something that when I look around this congregation, when I look back to the days where there was very few number, and I'm delighted to see so many here, it's an incredible responsibility, not just for David as he preaches every Sunday, but for us as we sit in the pew as we sit in these seats to hear God's word expounded faithfully. Now, I know that many here have not committed their lives to Christ. They have not yet entered into a living, saving relationship with Him. And that's something that concerns me and should concern you. I remember in 2002, through next door in the smaller part of the church, there was a funeral that I attended. And at the funeral, we were handed a letter. Each person as they came in were handed a letter. The funeral was of the Reverend Jackie Ross of Lochcarron, who many of you may not have heard Jackie from Lochcarron, but you will know that he was the founder of Blythewood. And Jackie ensured that every person at his funeral was given my last letter. I just want to read a few words from it. It said, "Dear friend, my life is almost at an end. By the time that you read this, I will be in heaven. In these last days, I have been convinced that I was not always plain enough with people during my life. We all need Christ. Without Him, we will perish. Yet it can be difficult even to ask your own family, are you really trusting in Christ? At this point, it is hard for me to put more than one sentence together. But somehow I want to say what could not easily be said and what should have been said. Many of you here have willfully rejected Christ. Your conscience convicts you, and you know that you will give an account, but you suppress the truth. Friends, and all as we have been, I must say that you will not get away with that. You are without excuse. You need to trust in Christ. Without Him, you will perish. We all need Christ. It is easy for us to be self-righteous hypocrites, even looking for opportunities to point out that other people are self-righteous. But that will not do. We cannot depend on anything that we do. We all need Christ, and all we need is Christ. These were very powerful words, and as you see, I kept his last letter. These words have always remained with me, not least because, on a personal note, that Jackie Ross was my babysitter when I was a 2 and 3 year old. But even he found it, as he admitted, difficult to speak. But I think we have to have that. We have to have that laid clearly on us. I can remember, many, many years ago, I was in Prestwick at a mission. I think I told the young people this story. And met an old man outside a chip shop. Looking at my size, you would think, yes, that man's eating chips. But met him outside a chip shop about 11:30 one night. And he was drunk. I was with a friend.
And he asked us what we were doing, and we explained that we were down at a mission in Prestwick. And he said, "Oh, you don't have to speak to me about that. Don't have to speak to me about that." And he pointed across to a church. I think it was called Bethany Hall. And he said, "I know all about that." And he pointed and he said, "See that? I was there. I'm 65 now. I was 15 years old. And God spoke to me that night. And I came away from the church saying, 'Look, don't do this. If you just ignore it, if you ignore it, get it out of your mind, the voice will go away.'" And he said, "You know, it's funny, but the voice did go away. And it's never come back. And I know it never will." Now, thankfully, he can't say the last bit. But when I heard that, I was reminded of what God's word said, that my spirit will not always strive with man. That's something that this morning I want you to be very, very conscious of. That as you have heard God's word expounded faithfully in this church by many eminent men, and David preaching this day in, day out, don't presume on God's goodness that you will be afforded another opportunity or that God will speak to you again. Because it is all about the fact that we are putting God away. God is not departing. "I will not have this man to rule over me," is what effectively, if you're not allowing Jesus to rule in your life, that's what you're saying. After I became a Christian at university, my flatmate spoke to me one day, and he said, "I notice a change in you." And I explained to him what had happened to me and how I'd become a Christian. And he listened very patiently, and he said, "I'm absolutely delighted for you." And he was. He really was delighted. He had raised the matter. He had spoken about a positive change. And I was explaining it to him, and he said, "I'm delighted for you." And I spoke further with him, and I said, "You can see what this means to me. You can see how good this is. Do you not want this?" And he said, "No." He says, "I can't imagine anyone having that amount of control of my life." And that really is what it's all about. He was being totally truthful. He wasn't going through the evasions. He was saying, "No, I cannot have this man to rule over me." And that, when you strip it all away, is what we're saying this morning. If we continue to reject the claims of God in our lives, I would ask this morning that we would be honest with ourselves, that we would not repeat the evasions which we have seen from Pilate, but that we would respond in faith, we would respond in repentance to God, placing, as I was saying to the children earlier, in trust
and love of a Saviour who died for us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words, and we just pray, Lord, that you would apply them to our hearts. Lord, we thank you that you tell us that you're standing at the door of our hearts knocking, that if anyone answers, you will come in into our lives. Lord, we thank you for the promises that your word has, that you will turn no one away that comes to you in repentance. Lord, we just pray that we might put our trust in you, that we might have the power of the risen Christ working in our lives. Bless us and forgive us our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.